Palestine is a pastoral land. Everywhere you see the shepherd and his sheep. The plateaus of the eastern Palestine and the mountains of the country offer good pasture for sheep. These animals can live off of a light grass cover, and sheep need to be watered but once a day. Even the desert, after the winter rains, provides grass enough to pasture the sheep. Sheep and goats are the chief support of the pastoral people, furnishing milk and butter and cheese and meat. The shepherd lives a nomad existence, leading his sheep from one green pasture to another. From morning to evening, he guides his flock. Of necessity, he leads a solitary life. He was bred to it, leading sheep since he was a child. He is comfortable being alone with himself and his sheep. A shepherd may have the same sheep within the flock for many years. For sheep are primarily raised for wool rather than mutton, as in other countries. The average person would eat only mutton during a festival. Sheep often have individual names, and they all know the voice of their shepherd. The sound of his voice guides and reassures them. They panic and they flee from strangers. Sheep are defenseless little creatures. They demand constant care and protection. An innate mechanism for survival has been bred out of them. If the shepherd does not guide them, they lose themselves and die of hunger and thirst or prey to beasts. When evening comes and the weather is fair, they are herded into sheepfolds formed in the fields from stones. Such sheepfolds have no doors. The shepherd himself sleeps in front of the gate, and no sheep can enter or leave without passing over his body. When the weather is inclement, they take refuge in nearby caves. Villages and towns have their sheepfolds. These were protected or are protected by heavy doors, and only the caretaker holds the keys. When several foals were herded together for a night, they were separated in the morning by the individual shepherds giving their unique calls. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and they would separate themselves from the rest of the herd, and they would follow the voice of their shepherd. As a shepherd's life is simple, so are his possessions. He carries a scrip, a purse like bag hanging from the shoulder containing bread, cheese, and maybe olives and dried fruit. He has a weapon called a sling. It was used to hurl stones, or is. It could be used against an enemy, or to hurl a stone in front of the nose of a wandering sheep as a warning to turn back. It is said some could hit a hare with a stone. We read in Judges chapter 20, verse 16, 700 picked men who were left-handed, every one of them able to sling a stone at a hare without missing. It was with such a stone that we read David slew Goliath. We read, then staff in hand, David selected 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's bag. With his sling also ready to hand, he approached the Philistine. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come out against me with a staff?" David put his hand into the bag and took out a stone, hurled it with the sling, and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone embedded itself in his brow, and he fell prostrated on the ground. A shepherd carried both a rod and a staff. The rod was a club-like weapon used to protect the shepherd from beasts and thieves. It hung at the shepherd's waist. The shepherd's staff was a crook and used to count and separate and to pull sheep back that got out of line. The patriarch Jacob describes in words to his father-in-law Laban the life of a shepherd. In the 20 years I was under you, no you or she-goat of yours ever miscarried. I have never feasted on a ram of your flock. I never brought you a single animal torn by wild beasts. I made good the loss myself. You held me responsible for anything stolen by day or night. How often the scorching heat ravaged me by day and the frost by night, while sleep fled from my eyes. Genesis chapter 31, verses 36 through 40. A shepherd's job is a responsible one. Much of the wealth of a man was tied up in his flock and herd. Even today, a sheep is worth $60, a goat $40, and a camel is $400. We read in Exodus, when a man gives a sheep or any other animal to another for safekeeping, if it dies or is maimed or snatched away, without anyone witnessing the fact, the custodian shall swear by the Lord they did not lay hands on his neighbor's property. The owner must accept the oath, and no restitution is made. If it has been killed by wild beasts, let him bring in as evidence, and he need not make restitution for the mangled animal. Exodus chapter 22, verse 9. The prophet Amos speaks of a shepherd snatching from the mouth of a lion a pair of legs or tip of an ear of a sheep in Amos chapter 3, verse 12. Many tales are told of the bravery of shepherds in the face of wild beasts and thieves. David told Saul, "Your servant used to tend his father's sheep, and whenever a lion or bear came to carry off a sheep from the flock, I would go after it and attack it, and rescue the prey from its mouth. If it attacked me, I would seize it by the jaw, strike it, and kill it." 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 through 35. Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, all the great patriarchs of the Jews, had been shepherds. The rabbis tell the story of Moses, that Moses was guarding his father-in-law's flock when a little ram ran away. Moses found the lamb at a watering hole. He picked up the lamb and said, "I didn't know you ran away because you were thirsty. You must be weary now." And he placed the lamb on his shoulders and returned him to the flock. And God said, "Because you have shown pity in leading back one of a flock belonging to a man, you shall lead my flock, Israel." In such a pastoral environment, it would only be natural for the outstanding characteristics of good shepherds, of being protective, fearless, constantly vigilant, always keeping the flock, always leading the flock to life and encouragement, would be projected into the idolized leader, the king and God. We find in the Near East the title of shepherd applied both to gods and kings. Hammurabi of Babylon was called a shepherd of his people. A god named Shamas is addressed as shepherd. For the Israelites, Moses, the shepherd leading the people of Israel to the Promised Land, was but a pictorial representation of God, their good shepherd, lovingly tending his flock. We read in Scripture, "Through the sea was his way, and your path through the deep waters. Though your footsteps were not seen, you led your people like a flock under the care of Moses and Aaron." Psalm 77. "His people he led forth like a sheep, and guided them like a herd in the desert. He led them secure and unafraid." Psalm 78. God appears in the Scriptures clothed in rich imagery drawn from the life of the shepherd. Genesis refers to God as the great shepherd, the rock of Israel. Genesis 49, verse 24. Again, the psalmist say, O shepherd of Israel, hearken, O guide of the flock of Jacob. From your throne upon the cherubim, shine forth, rouse your power, and come and save us. Psalm 80. Isaiah speaks of Yahweh. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lambs, carrying them in his bosom and leading the ewes with care. Chapter 40, verse 11. And Jeremiah sees the flock of the Lord scattered, and Yahweh speaking these words to him. He who scattered Israel now gathers them together. He guards them as a shepherd his flock. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock from all the lands to which I have driven them, and bring them back to their meadows. They shall increase and multiply. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. The most well-known and most beloved of all psalms describes the Lord as a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Besides restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil. For you are at my side with your rod and your staff that gives me courage. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 5. The scriptures teach that God chooses men as his representative to be shepherds. Here on earth, to guide his flock. Chapter 3 of Exodus, we read of the call of Moses to be shepherd of the flock of Israel. Moses rightly draws back from such an awesome task. Whatever may be the honor or glory of such a position, the pain and sacrifice demanded of a good shepherd far outweighs other fringe benefits. Only love of God and man could lead a man of good spirit and right mind to assume the position of shepherd of the flock. Sheep may be dumb, but they are docile. People may be as dumb as sheep when it comes to knowing knowing where nourishment for their soul lies, but the analogy ends there. To complete the picture, you will have to bring in other subjects of the animal kingdom, mules and donkeys, foxes and monkeys, mud hens and magpies, snakes and gators. In other words, you will need a veritable Noah's Ark. If this isn't in keeping with your fantasies about what the Lord's flock is really like, recall the words of the good shepherd Moses some years later. Why do you treat your servant so badly? Moses asked the Lord. Why are you so displeased with me that you burden me with this people? If this is the way you would deal with me, then please do me the favor of killing me at once, so that I need no longer face this distress. Book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 11 and 15. We even hear the Lord himself saying to Moses, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt are to go up from here to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I would give to their descendants. I will send an angel before you to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I myself will not go up in your company, because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might exterminate you on the way. When the people heard this bad news, they went into mourning, and no one wore his ornaments. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. When Moses' life came to an end, Joshua is chosen by God to be the chief shepherd. We read in Deuteronomy. Then Moses summoned Joshua in the presence of all Israel and said to him, be brave and steadfast, for you must bring this people into the land which the Lord swore to their fathers he would give them. You must put them in possession of their inheritance. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, since Moses had laid hands upon him. And so the Israelites gave him their obedience, thus carrying out the Lord's commands to Moses. We read this in Deuteronomy. Following the death of Joshua, the destiny of Israel was guided by 12 heroes called judges. These men God raised up to shepherd his people until the institution of the monarchy. Of these 12 men, Samson was the most colorful. Following these 12 men came two others, Eliah and Samuel. They appeared to have ruled the entire nation of Israel. Samuel was the instrument for the establishment of the monarchy. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, we read, the Lord assured him, "This is the man of whom I told you, he is to govern my people." Later, because of his disobedience, God rejects the leadership of Saul and commands the reluctant Samuel to anoint another. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, "How long will you grieve over Saul, whom I have rejected as king of Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have chosen my king from among his sons." When Samuel arrived in Bethlehem and Jesse presented his sons to him, Samuel took one look at Eliab and was certain he was the future king. The Lord said to him, "Do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him. Not as man sees does God see, because man sees the appearances, but the Lord looks into the heart." Finally, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse replied, "There is still the youngest, who is tending the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send for him." And Jesse sent and had the young man brought to them. He was ruddy, a youth handsome to behold, and making a splendid appearance. The Lord said, "There, anoint him, for this is he." Samuel anointed David, and we read, "And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4 through 13. We read in Psalm 78, "And he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And he tended them with a sincere heart, and with skillful hands he guided them." Psalm 78. Later too, David was to sin in his role as shepherd. And when evil came upon the people, we read that when David saw the angel who was striking the people, he said to the Lord, "It is I who have sinned. It is I, the shepherd, who have done wrong. But these are sheep. What have they done? Punish me and my kindred." 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 17. We know the Messiah would be the kin of David and would indeed suffer for the sins of many. And David's son Solomon was chosen as his successor. And following David and Solomon, leadership deteriorated. The title shepherd was given to rulers whoever had authority over the people. The prophets make it only too clear how the later shepherds failed in their responsibilities. We read the shepherds rebelled against me in Jeremiah. The shepherds were stupid as cattle. The Lord they sought not. Therefore they had no success, and all their flocks were scattered. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, lost sheep were my people. Their shepherds misled them, straggling on the mountains from mountain to hill they wandered, losing the way to their fold. Whoever came upon them devoured them. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6 through 7. Woe to the shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds who shepherd my people, you have scattered my sheep and driven them away. You have not cared for them, but I will take care to punish you for your evil deeds. I myself will gather the remnant of my sheep from all the lands to which I have driven them and bring them back to the meadows. There they shall increase and multiply. I will appoint shepherds for them, who will shepherd them so that they need no longer fear and tremble. And none shall be missing, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous shoot to David. As a king he shall reign and govern wisely. He shall do what is just and right in the land. This is the name they give him, the Lord our justice. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 through 6. Again he says, I will appoint over you shepherds after my own heart, who will shepherd you wisely and prudently. Chapter 3, verse 15. Again we hear the prophet Ezekiel proclaiming God's testimony against the shepherds of Israel. And he promises once again that he will shepherd his own sheep. Thus the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been pasturing themselves. Should not shepherds rather pasture sheep? You have fed off their milk, worn their wool, slaughtered their fatlings, but the sheep you have not pastured. You did not strengthen the weak, nor heal the sick, nor bind up the injured. You did not bring back the strays, nor seek the lost. But you lorded it over them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered for lack of a shepherd and became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered over the whole earth with no one to look after them or to search for them. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will look after and tend my sheep. I will rescue them from every place where they were scattered. When it was cloudy and dark, I myself will pasture my sheep. I myself will give them rest. The lost I will seek out. The stray I will bring back. The injured I will bind up. The sick I will heal. I will appoint one shepherd over them to pasture them, my servant David. He shall pasture them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1 through 24. All of this and more is needed background to understand chapter 10 of the fourth gospel. The Lord testified that the Pharisees and scribes did now occupy the seat of Moses, and they commanded obedience to their authority. Our Lord recognized that they had authority. They had just misused their authority in excommunicating one who was but following the voice of the true shepherd of Israel. One more little sheep had been driven away. But the end of these evil shepherds over the Lord's flock is at hand, for the good shepherd is now on the scene. The seeking out this abandoned and lost man has revealed Jesus to be the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. Thus says the Lord, I swear, I am coming against these shepherds. I claim my sheep from them and put a stop to their shepherding my sheep. Jesus has already said, I came into this world to divide it. In chapter 9, verse 39, the prophecy in Ezekiel foretold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. You push with your side and shoulders and butt all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them out. I will save my sheep. Israel is about to be divided by Jesus. Those who believe in the Messiah, in the Davidic shepherd sent by God, will be separated from Israel. Jesus teaches by the parable of the sheepfold in verses 1 through 5 that these men who hold authority now in Israel are no better than robbers, for they have usurped the office of authority, and it was not given to them by God. Their motivation is to steal God's sheep away for their own selfish motives. But he is the true authority, Jesus Christ, sent by the Father. He has been recognized by the keeper at the gate, by John the Baptist and all the prophets. And furthermore, God's sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd. They recognize in Jesus the truth of God, and they follow Jesus. The man born blind does not accept the words of the Pharisees because he does not recognize in them the sound of truth. We read in chapter 10, I tell you most solemnly, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the gate, but gets in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the flock. The gatekeeper lets him in. The sheep hear his voice. One by one, he calls his own sheep and leads them. When he has brought out his flock, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. They never follow a stranger, but run away from him. They do not recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus speaks of himself as the sheep gate. There is no door to the Father's fold except through Jesus. As St. Paul said, through him we have access to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. This is another way of saying that no one comes to the Father except through me. He reassures us that if we come to him, we will find pasture. We will find nourishment. We can go in and out. And this signifies a life that is secure and safe. There is no fear in the living out of life. Peace reigns. Jesus goes on to confirm himself as a source of life. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He clearly affirms himself to be a source of divine life. In proclaiming himself to be the good shepherd, in the light of what Ezekiel has prophesied, it is a revelation not only that he is Messiah, but it is a manifestation of his divinity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am the good shepherd. His promise to give fullness of life equates himself with God. The shadows of the passion loom darkly over chapter 10. The coming encounter with evil is foretold. This encounter will most clearly manifest who Jesus is. The hired hand, who is no shepherd, nor owner of the sheep, catches sight of the wolf coming, Satan, and he runs away, leaving the sheep to be scattered and snatched by the wolf. That is because he works for pay. He has no concern for the sheep. The Lord foretold that when the power of evil moves in to destroy the flock, Those who are there for purposes of self-gratification leave the I received from my Father. Jesus always moves freely to fulfill the will of God. He will die in order that he may become the sheep gate, the way to God. Once again, John teaches us that the divinity of Jesus, when our Lord is presented as having power over life and death, the intimacy existing between the good shepherd and his sheep is expressed to a degree by the relationship of a shepherd with his flock. He knows them individually. He can call each by name. Biblically, to know one's name implies deep insight into the very nature of the person. Jesus knows us deep down. He sees the real you and me. He does not reject us, but loves us. The analogy between the shepherd and the sheep falls too short to adequately express or even hint at the relationship existing between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus tells us, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me in the same way that the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Such mutual knowing can only flow from a mutual nature. The true intimacy between Jesus and his disciples will flow from the disciples sharing in a very special way the very Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. This will flow from the death of the Good Shepherd. How rightly the Greek word use of good in this text is kalos. It implies more than just being good. It adds an indefinable quality called loveliness. Indeed, there is a loveliness about the Lord. Verse 16 foretells the coming of the Gentiles to Jesus. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must lead them too, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one flock then, and one shepherd. The conversion of the Gentiles will flow from the death of Jesus with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is now winter, the feast of the dedication, which is called Hanukkah, a feast of lights, that occurs around our own Christmas time. But the mood remains the same. The end is rapidly approaching. The issues become sharper. The Jews ask, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you really are the Messiah, tell us so in plain words. In so many ways, he has not only revealed himself to be the Messiah, but the very nature of the Messiah has been manifested. Jesus is from God. He is the very Son of God. The Father and he are one. Verse 30. Any continual discourse with the Jews is futile. Their disbelief reveals him not to be of God. They cannot hear the word of God. Jesus is not their shepherd, for they are not God's children. Our Lord warns them that they will not win. In fact, they will lose. His sheep have heard his voice, and they will follow him. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Even though they will strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep will not be lost. The good shepherd will seek them, and he will seek that which is lost. And as we read in Ezekiel, I will rescue them from every place where they have been scattered when it was cloudy and dark. We know the theme of the Good Shepherd does not end in chapter 10. In chapter 22, the last chapter of St. John, before our Lord departs from this world, he appoints, as Moses did Joshua, and David did Solomon, his dear disciple Simon Peter as a visible shepherd for all the faithful. It is in Peter and his lawful successors that the good shepherd continues to guard his flock from the evil one. As we have read in Jeremiah chapter 23, I will appoint shepherds for them who will shepherd them so that they need no longer fear and tremble. To these shepherds, St. Paul speaks as his own time on this earth draws towards an end. And Paul sent word from Miletus to Ephesus, summoning the presbyters of the church. And when they came to him, he delivered this address: keep watch over yourselves and over the whole flock the Holy Spirit has given to you to guard. Shepherd the church of God, which he has acquired at the price of his own blood. I know that when I am gone, savage wolves will come among you who will not spare the flock. From your own number, men will present themselves distorting the truth and leading astray any who follow them. Be on your guard, therefore. We read this in Acts chapter 20, verses 17, 28 through 31. And as the visible procession of St. Peter's successors has passed through the centuries, one invisible presence always resides in and permeates the ages: Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who will visibly come again to judge the living and the dead. God bless you.